Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the sixth chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in. Speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohat and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimhi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohat, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohat were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jocheved, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elsaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let us take great heed. So, in the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 9. The complaint that Moses brings to the Lord is the complaint of the Israelites. And yet, the Lord never veers in His purpose. And this is one thing that we ought to remember for our own lives. It's a great application for us to make, and that is that when God commands something to us, our response ought not to be, I can't do that, it's too hard. The Lord does not provide a leave from His commandments because they are too hard. The hardness of His commandments, yea, the impossibility of doing what He commands, drives us to Him for strength and drives us by faith to Christ Jesus and the perfection of His obedience. Let us not forget that. And I've told you this story before. I was sitting with a man once and he was complaining about the church, and that's okay. We understand that we're not perfect. But he had several things to say, but some of those things weren't against me. They were against some of the other folks. And I said to him, Sir, I think it's your duty, according to Matthew 18, that if you have a problem, rather than coming to the pastor to fix it with someone else, that you follow the command of Christ in Matthew 18 and go to that person and talk to him personally. That's what you're commanded to do. And he said to me, literally, I quote, Well, that would be really hard. Well, it might be. It might be really hard. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to do it. Some of the hardest things that you will ever do are also, hear me well, some of the most profitable. Some of the most difficult things that you will do will bear the most fruit. Let us not shy away from something because it is hard. The Lord has told Moses that He's going to bring the people out. And because they have gone to Pharaoh under the Lord's command and said that, Pharaoh has made life very tough for the Israelites. And they've said, Moses, what are you doing to us? Stop helping us. And yet, Moses was doing nothing other than what the Lord had commanded. And so the Lord never veers in His purpose when He commands us. He commands in His purpose and He expects us to perform, no matter how difficult. To spend our last breath, our best strength, our whatever costliness is required to obey Him. Isn't that what we would do because we would love Him? And so, remember then that when we are tempted to complain at the commands of the Lord, let us remember that the Lord commands them anyway, and let us also remember, as an encouragement to obedience, that the Lord never commands anything that is harmful to you ultimately, but commands only that which is for your good and His glory. So that's the first section. The Lord now furthers that self-revelation of Himself. Now, we don't want to understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had never heard the name Yahweh. But the Lord's primary dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were as Elohim and as El Shaddai. Elohim and El Shaddai, two great names of God that speak of His majesty and strength, His ultimacy and power, His ability to do anything that He says. Those were the primary ways that God revealed. And why would He do it that way? Well, because the things that He was asking Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to believe in Him for were only those things that could be done by mighty power. He said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. Abraham says, I'm 100 years old. And yet he believed in God because God had revealed himself to him as El Shaddai. Shad in that Hebrew meaning power and authority. And so here the Lord now emphasizes a different name because he had made a covenant with Abraham. Now, in the fulfillment of that covenant to bring the people out of the land, and remember, that promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, or 17, excuse me, in 17. And that's when, you know, Abraham comes to the Lord and he says, I'm childless. And the Lord says, Your descendants are going to serve for 430 years. They will come out from a mighty hand and I will establish them. I will do all that I have said. And so the Lord reveals himself here in the fulfillment of that promise as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the one who will always be there to keep covenant with his people, whose word always comes true no matter how long, because he does not change. He is the great I am. That's what Yahweh means. And so he furthers that revelation of himself, not by introducing the name Yahweh, but now emphasizing the name Yahweh with Moses and the people of Israel that are held captive in Egypt so that they might recognize that God is the covenant-keeping, promise-honoring God. And that's why we have the difference in name that is said here. Now we also ought to understand, as the people of Israel should have understood, and sadly, many of them did not, that Canaan was not the end of that promise. Canaan was not the end of that promise for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They looked to a better country whose builder and maker is God. And so that should have been the idea of the children of Israel as well, but sadly, with many of them, it was not. All right, so then let us remember that while patriarchs had the promises made to them, we also have those promises fulfilled to us. Our faith ought to be all the stronger for that we have received these great and precious promises. Remember that Abraham, one sentence at a time, believed in God over the course of about 30 years. One sentence at a time, every about 10 years, another sentence came to him. And he held on to that revelation that God had given him. He held on to that promise. We are the inheritors of those promises. We are the children of Abraham by faith, and we have seen that what God promised to Abraham, he fulfilled. And so our faith ought to be all the stronger because of the great promises that we have received. Secondly, we must see our sins and worldly attachments as harmful to us before we will be willing to forsake them. The children of Israel, before the hard and cruel bondage, before they were tasked with making bricks without straw, they might have endured as slaves in Egypt, but it becomes the worse for them that they might long for the liberty that they have in Christ, that they might learn for that they might yearn for the fulfillment of his promises. And so their worldly attachments to Egypt, they must learn to let go of those. And then third, we must not allow to despair to dull our ears to the promises of God, that we would be insensible to his mercies. How very like us to see something, a promise out there, and yet so far from us that we think ourselves unable to grasp it, and so we begin not to think on it any longer. It's no longer that force, that driver behind what we do and what we think, relying and counting on the promises of God. There is an end to this life's toil. It is not simply, you know, life's hard and then you die. There's much, much more than that. And so we ought to live as those who are looking to that better country, even if the way to that better country is rock-strewn and difficult. All right, so then in the next section, verses 10 through 13, we have the Lord reaffirming his command to go before Pharaoh and to repeat the command to release the captives. The Lord's plans don't change. And so they spoke to Pharaoh. They came in and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, in a word, no, I won't. And so then the Lord says, well, Do you think we're giving up now because he said no? We're not going to give up. You're going to return to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him what the Lord has said, because even Pharaoh must obey the Lord. That's the point. And so when God tells us something, and we are thwarted in obedience, that doesn't mean that we can simply stop. Obedience goes on. Moses makes up another excuse, doesn't he? I mean, we have seen this throughout. We saw it in the last chapter when Moses said, well, I didn't want to come in the first place, although it's not particularly or specifically stated. He implies that when he said, you know, the children of Israel, they're not hearkening unto me. Maybe this was not the best plan after all. And now here, well, okay, the children of Israel, they're ready to hearken to me, but I went into Pharaoh and I told him that it's time to let the children of Israel go, and he said, no. And if now my own people won't listen to me, how can you expect me to go back to Pharaoh and have him listen to me because I am of uncircumcised lips? And so he goes back to the original complaint. And what we learn from that is that while our hearts may become discouraged, remember that the command of the Lord and the promises of the Lord still stand. And that while we may have a warp and a woof, a waxing and a waning to our courage and faith and to our understanding and to our walk and so on, and that's what we're given to because we're human beings, that the purposes of God and the promises of God, if I can bring it up to New Testament language in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we ought not to be discouraged. We ought to look rather, again from 2 Corinthians, upon the things that are not seen because they're eternal, rather than focusing upon the things that are. The rest of the chapter then is that formal introduction, the genealogy and formal introduction of Moses and Aaron as they now will begin to do battle with Pharaoh. In the next chapter, chapter 7, we begin the miracles, the plagues. Before that grand stage is set, Moses would have us to remember who he is, that he is indeed a son of Levi, his brother Aaron, a son of Levi as well, that the priesthood is about to be established, and it is established along those Levitical lines, and that it is established as Moses becomes a god to Pharaoh. In other words, he will speak to his prophet Aaron, and Aaron will speak for him before Pharaoh. And it is indeed this Moses and this Aaron, not another, that will stand before Pharaoh and enter into this great contest for the release of the children of Israel. That's the rest of the chapter, essentially. So let's stand and continue praising.